Well, good morning. Let's turn together this morning to John chapter 14, and we're going to be looking today at verses 1 through 3. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus is speaking, and he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The cover story of the December 31st, 1990 issue of Newsweek magazine was entitled "The 90s Survival Guide for the Age of Anxiety." The caption read, "A year ago, we ushered in the 90s, celebrating the end of the Cold War and an impressive 7 years of growth. Now those sunny forecasts have given way to the dark prospects of war in the desert, a free-falling economy, and disarray in the Soviet Union. Ominous warnings of racial strife and environmental collapse. It's enough to make you worried sick." That was the last day of the year, 1990. Today, 16 years later, the forecast for the future is even more ominous. The ongoing war in Iraq, the nuclear threat from Iran and North Korea, the fear of biological and chemical warfare, the spread of radical Islam and the rise of global terrorism, the resurgence of communism, the possibility of a bird flu pandemic, forecast of ecological disaster, signs of social upheaval, rising crime rates, not to mention personal concerns like families breaking up, finances faltering, and health failing. It is enough to make you worried sick, and many are. 18.8 million American adults suffer from clinical depression. 35 million Americans suffer from depression severe enough to warrant treatment. 19.1 million Americans suffer from anxiety disorder. Many of the people who suffer from depression also suffer from anxiety and vice versa. But that's not to be the case with us. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Literally, he said, "Stop letting your heart be troubled." Now, we all know, I think, that we shouldn't be worried. But have you found that it's easier said than done? You know, when somebody says to you, "Oh, don't worry about it," you ever feel like saying, "Well, you know, I'd like to not worry about it, but it just doesn't seem possible"? I remember when my oldest daughter was about 11 and she was sharing with me some of the things that were bothering her, some of the things, you know, that she was thinking about, worried about. And as she shared those things with me, I said, "Oh, honey, well, just don't think about them." And she said, "Dad, well, that's a lot easier said than done." And I thought, you know, she's right. It is a lot easier said than done. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Stop letting your heart be troubled. But the question is this: how can I apply that practically? How can I actually come to a place where I'm not troubled by the things that I see going on around me, by the things that are perhaps going on in my own life? Well, here in our text, Jesus gives us the remedy for a troubled heart. And that's what we want to look at today, the remedy for a troubled heart. He begins by saying, you believe in God, believe also in me. What he's really saying here simply is, have faith in me. Jesus Christ is saying to you this morning, he's saying, trust me. Just trust me. Now, of course, we ought to be able to trust the Lord. He's certainly trustworthy. But you know, I find that sometimes, although I know the Lord and I know that he's trustworthy and I know that I can count on him, I find that sometimes I just sort of lose perspective. Sometimes I forget in a sense, I forget who Jesus really is. And it's always greatly encouraging to me to go back over some of those statements in Scripture that remind me of who Jesus is. And as I'm reminded of who he actually is, that brings comfort, that brings strength, that relieves me of that troubled heart. I think, oh, Lord, you're in control. You know what's happening. You've got it all taken care of. I think of passages like Colossians chapter 1. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote there. He said concerning Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. Oh, that encourages me when I'm reminded, oh yes, Jesus, he's the one. He's the image of the invisible God. Everything was made by him. Everything was made for him. Everything consists through him, and he is the head of the body of the church, and I am part of that body. Oh, he's committed to me. He's committed to taking care of me. And it's passages like this that we as God's people during these seasons of trouble, during these times of anxiety and worry, we need to go back to these passages and we need to meditate on them. We need to just spend time pondering these things and get that perspective of who Jesus is. And then as we realize who he is, oh, trusting him becomes so much easier. We think, how could I not trust him? He's in control. Or think of what it says in Hebrews chapter 1. We read there, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, I love that. Especially that reference there to the fact that he's upholding all things by the word of his power. This is a parallel statement to what we just read in Colossians there, regarding the fact that all things consist in him. The idea is that Jesus is the one who's holding everything together. And you know, even though things might look chaotic, even though things might seem to be getting out of control, we can rest in this. The Lord, he's got the whole world in his hands. You know, we sing that song as children, perhaps we sung it, or we've heard children sing it. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. Tim Hughes, a modern worship leader, has written a song. He's got the whole world in his hands. That's the reality. The reality is Jesus has the whole world in his hands, and he can be trusted. We can put our confidence in him. We can step back from this craziness, from this chaos around us, and we can rest and say, Lord, I believe that you're in control. That's what Jesus is telling us to do. Now, these men, they were troubled. They were burdened. And Pastor Chuck, of course, tonight will give the context of the reason why they were troubled. But just in a nutshell, Jesus was telling them, I'm going to leave. And it stunned them. That was the last thing that they were thinking. But he goes on to tell them, you know, it's actually to your benefit that I go away. And so he tells them, don't let your heart be troubled. In other words, you might not be able to understand what I'm doing, but I know what I'm doing. So trust me. If you have a troubled heart this morning, if you're burdened down with worry and anxiety, the Lord says to you, have faith in me. Trust me. Believe that I am working out my plan. Lay hold of that word. All things are working together for good to those who love God. You know, this is the fact. God is, he's working out an eternal purpose that we happen to be at the center of. You know, we look around the world and sometimes we think of ourselves, maybe we're just a little person. What does it matter? We're not really known outside of our own family or our own circle. But you know what? The Lord knows us. He's numbered the hairs on our head. And he's actually working all of these things out globally with us primarily in mind. You see, he's the head of the body of the church, and he's working his purposes out in and through the church. So we can rest in him. But we've got to remind ourselves of who he actually is. I remember years ago a time of anxiety, and I remember opening up to the 6th chapter of Matthew's gospel, and as I was reading through there, and you get to about verse 25, and Jesus is speaking, and he says, don't worry about your life. Take no thought for your life, what you will eat, what you will put on. For is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And then, you know, he goes on, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the flowers of the field. They neither toil nor spin. And yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of them. If God so clothes the grass which is in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he take care of you, O you of little faith? And, you know, as I read that passage, it suddenly struck me who it was that was speaking. You know, one of those moments, you have those moments where something will just dawn on you. And it just struck me, this is the Lord. This is the God of heaven. This is the one who created all things. And he's saying to me, don't worry about your life. If God's telling you not to worry, and he is, then you shouldn't be worried. Trust in him. Believe in him. The second thing that Jesus said to us is this. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And what Jesus also wants us to be reminded of is that our home is in heaven. You see, we so easily get rattled about what's happening here on earth. But we have to remember that our citizenship is in heaven. And you know, honestly, I think we could say this, that the more I'm shaken by events here on earth, what that's really indicating is I'm not realizing my true citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. You see, we are just here temporarily. We are visiting here. In a sense, this is a foreign place to us. I love the way it's put in the 11th chapter of Hebrews concerning the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says that they dwelt in tents. It says if they had a mind to, they could have gone back to that city from which they came, but they were looking for the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in tents, not because there weren't cities to live in. There were plenty of cities to live in. They lived in tents because they were making a statement. They were saying, we are pilgrims and sojourners. We're just passing through. We're looking for the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Jesus is saying to us, remember, heaven is your home. That's your ultimate destiny. As Paul wrote to the Colossians, saying, if you then be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. You see, Jesus is telling us you need to be heavenly minded. Now, as Pastor Chuck said earlier, there are those who I think foolishly say that, you know, those Christians are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. A person who is truly heavenly minded, and those who have been truly heavenly minded throughout history, have actually been the most beneficial to the world. Now, I would agree that there are people that are sort of heavenly mindless, and they're sort of walking around with their heads in the cloud, or their head in the clouds, and not dealing with reality. And, you know, that is a problem, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about having our minds fixed on heaven, knowing that in the end, that's my destiny. That's where I'm going. But you know, there's a strange thing occurring in the church today. Many Christian leaders are now telling us that we've been too heavenly minded and that we need to start being much more mindful of the things here on earth. And these men are talking about what they call the cultural mandate or the cultural commission. Cultural commission. Their hot topics are things like social justice, eradication of poverty, saving the environment. And those are the things that they're emphasizing. Those are the things that they're telling Christians, this is what we ought to be involved in. One author from that camp said this. Let me read it to you. He said, it is our contention that the Lord's cultural commission is inseparable from the Great Commission. That may be a jarring statement for many conservative Christians who, through much of the 20th century, have shunned the notion of reforming culture, associating that concept with the liberal social gospel. The only task of the church, many fundamentalists and evangelicals have believed, is to save as many lost souls as possible from a world literally going to hell. But this implicit denial of a Christian worldview is unbiblical and is the reason we have lost so much of our influence in the world. Salvation does not consist simply of freedom from sin. Salvation also means being restored to the task we were given in the beginning, the job of creating culture. Our task, he says, is to reclaim the entire created order for his dominion. So this is what many are saying today. And this mentality is sweeping the church. Now, the problem, of course, with this is that there's no cultural mandate found anywhere in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell me really just the opposite. The scriptures tell us the world is passing away and the lust thereof. The scriptures tell us that the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The scriptures talk about dominion, but the scriptures tell us that God is going to give Christ Jesus dominion over the earth. It's not something that we have to attain for him and then deliver to him. But you know, this, I think, is truly a satanic diversion. Because if you think about it, you know, we are undoubtedly, I believe, in the last stretch. We're coming down the home stretch. These are the last days. And wouldn't it be just like the devil to get us distracted into thinking that our primary calling is to save the environment? To bring about social justice, to right all the wrongs in the world. You know, there was a program on TV recently with one of the local pastors and talking about the work that they're doing. And I'm not putting that down, that they're doing a good work. But the program was entitled, and it used the pastor's name, Can Pastor So-and-So Save the World? Well, I can tell you right now the answer to that question. No, he can't. Nobody can except Jesus Christ. You see, it's not about a cultural mandate. That's taking the focus off of where it ought to be. It's taking the focus off of heaven and putting it back here on the earth. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be involved in helping the poor. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be seeking after social justice and things of that nature. But that's not to be the primary focus. You see, as a matter of fact, if we're just being Christians in the real sense, if we're just really serving the Lord as we ought to, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We're going to have an impact on the culture by simply praying, by worshiping, by loving God, by loving our neighbor as ourselves, by being led by the Spirit. We're going to have an impact, but the scriptures are clear. We're not going to save the world. We're not going to change the world. We're not going to turn the world into a Christian kingdom. That's never been the call of the church. We are a heavenly people. We're going to heaven. That's our ultimate destiny. And Jesus said that we need to keep our mind fixed on that. Now, here's the question, though. What is heaven like? You know, sometimes I think that we're almost a little bit reluctant when it comes to the idea of going to heaven. You know, we have it so well here on earth in many ways. I mean, we really do. Now, there are plenty of people in the world today that don't have it nearly as good as we do. But, you know, because we live in relative comfort and ease and there's a lot of enjoyment and pleasure, for the most part, you know, heaven is a great thing, but, you know, let's just postpone it. You know, it'll be fine when we're 100 or so, and, you know, but the thought of going now is, unless, of course, it's through the rapture, the thought of going now is, well, you know, we're not all that anxious to get there. But that wasn't the case with the biblical writers. That wasn't the case with the early Christians. They lived under oppression. They lived under great difficulty, and they had this great longing for heaven. And it comes across in the writings of Scripture. But, you know, some people seem to think that heaven might be a bit boring, and they're not totally sure that they want to get there all that soon because, you know, they say, well, what are we going to do there? And, you know, there's the caricature of the, you know, the cloud and the person with the harp and, you know, just floating around. Get that out of your mind forever, because that is not going to happen. I'll tell you right now, that is not going to be happening in heaven. Whatever else is, that is not going to be happening in heaven. But think about it. I mean, think about life at its best. Think about all the adventure. Think about all the excitement. Think about all the pleasure and the joy and all of those things. You know, life at its best is a mere shadow of what's going to be happening in heaven. What are we going to do in heaven? I don't know exactly, but it's going to be a billion times better than anything we've ever done here on earth. That's what we need to realize. Now, again, the scriptures, you know, interestingly, don't really give us a definitive picture of heaven. The scriptures sort of just give us little allusions here and there, little sketches here and there. But we can derive from those at least an idea. Psalm 16, we're told that in his presence there is fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. I like that description. Fullness of joy in his presence, at his right hand, pleasure forevermore. That's somewhat of a description of heaven. Paul the apostle in the New Testament had an experience of being taken up to heaven. He tells us about it, but he doesn't tell us much about it because he really said that it's glorious beyond words. He said it would be unlawful to try to put it in human language. But again, there are places where we do get a bit of a picture. I think of the last couple chapters of the book of Revelation. Let me read to you from there. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's about the most detailed picture that we get in Scripture of what we have to look forward to. But this place where there's no more death, there's no more crying, there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain, and the presence of the Lord is there, and there's this river, and there's the tree of life and the fruit, and it's a beautiful picture. You know, occasionally, an author, a poet, a musician, somebody like that will sort of put these things together from Scripture and, you know, encapsulate it in a song or in a statement, in a paragraph, in a poem or something like that. And I love what C.S. Lewis did in his children's books, The Chronicles of Narnia. Perhaps you are familiar with those books. It's a series of books about these children who live in England but find themselves being transported into Narnia, which is sort of a picture of another world, of the kingdom of God. There's this figure there, this great lion, Aslan, who is a type of Christ, and there's a battle that's going on, and it's an analogy for children. But in his final book in the series, The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis, I think, paints a beautiful picture of what we have to look forward to. And he describes there how the children, they've come out of England and they're back in Narnia and they've been battling, and now the battle is completed and they've entered into Aslan's country, and they come before Aslan. And he says to them as they arrive before him and as he's conversing with them, he says, you know, you don't seem as happy as I thought you would be. And Lucy, she responds and she says, well, it's because we're afraid we might have to leave. We've had to go back out of Narnia so many times. We're afraid that you're going to send us away again. And Aslan smiles and he says to her this. He says, there was a real railway accident. Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. And as Aslan spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them, an allusion to what Paul said there. And for us, this is the end of all stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, listen, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. I love that picture. No one on earth has read it. It's so wonderful. It's so glorious. He couldn't write about it. It's beyond description, and it just gets better and better and better. Jesus said the remedy for a troubled heart is to remember that our citizenship is in heaven. We're going to heaven. And then the last thing he said is a reminder of his return. He said, I will come again and receive you to myself. These things that are going on in the world that potentially trouble us, you see, these things are really just a reminder that God's word is true. And I personally, as I read the scriptures, and I find myself lately going back to Zechariah a lot, going back to the Old Testament prophets, because they talked about Israel. They talked about the plight of Israel. I've been reading through Daniel, been reading through Ezekiel. Because what they're describing is the things that we see happening in the world today. And as I read that, as I'm tempted, like everybody else, to be troubled, to be worried, to become anxious, as I read those things, my heart is calmed and I realize, Lord, this is just exactly what you said was going to happen. It's all unfolding before our eyes, and it's all indicating this one great reality. You are coming back. You're coming again soon. And you remember that Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, when you see these things begin to come to pass, you should be depressed. Did he say that? No, he didn't, did he? When you see these things begin to come to pass, you should be worried. You should be filled with anxiety. No, he didn't say anything like that, did he? He said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your head. Lift up your head. You know, the posture of a depressed person is a bowed head. Walking around, bent over, under that oppression, under that worry, under that anxiety. Jesus said, lift up your head. When you see these things begin to come to pass, when we look at what's going on in the Middle East, when we see what's happening with the nation of Israel, when we see the dilemma that they find themselves perpetually in, when we see the perplexity among the nations, you know, like never before, it seems there's no way out. There's no solution. There's no answer to these problems. When we see Europe developing, just as Daniel the prophet said that it would, when we see things breaking down morally and socially all around the world, Jesus said, it's time to lift up your head. It's not time to be downcast. It's not time to be depressed. It's time to be lifting up our head in expectation, in anticipation of the Lord's return, and to be about his business, because we don't have that much time. And there's still a lot of work to do. It's not the work of saving the planet. It's the work of drawing in souls to the kingdom. Are you troubled today? Are you filled with worry and anxiety? Here's the remedy. Trust Jesus. Set your hope on heaven. Remember, the Lord is coming, and very soon we'll all be with him. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you that these words are faithful and true. Lord, we thank you that we can count on your word as being absolutely certain. And Lord, that it's you. It's you, the image of the invisible God. It's you who created all things. It's you who are holding all things together. You're the one who says to us today, let not your heart be troubled. Trust me. Focus on heaven. Look for my return. Lord, we receive that counsel today. We pray, Lord, that you would take these burdens, these cares. We cast them upon you, knowing that you care for us. We thank you that you want us to have joy and peace, and we receive it from you today. Thanking you again in your name. Amen. Let's stand together. Maybe you need some prayer this morning. The pastors are up front. They would love to spend a few minutes praying with you. If you've got a specific burden that you've heard God's word, but you want to have it sink in. You want the reality of it to bring that peace and that deliverance. Come on up and let the pastors pray with you. Maybe you joined us this morning and you've come in worried. You've come in anxious. You've come in depressed because you're looking around the world and you're thinking, what's happening? Well, it's falling apart. That's what's happening. But Jesus Christ is going to put it back together. And before you fall apart, he wants to take care of you. So if you don't know him this morning, these guys would love to pray with you up front. Make your way up front. They'll lead you in a simple prayer, and you can leave this place having been delivered from your troubled heart. May God bless you. May he fill you with his spirit, and may you go forth this week with your head lifted high in expectation of God's goodness and of his grace. God bless you.